You've got your Bibles. We're going to be looking mainly at Joshua 24, but we will refer also to Luke chapter 14. And particularly in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, where Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." My purpose here is to persuade you to serve the Lord. Many of you already do. There are some of you here, no doubt, that don't yet serve the Lord. My purpose is to persuade you to serve the Lord. And Joshua uttered these words when Israel was at something of a crossroads. Some time before, maybe, not sure exactly, maybe 20 years or so before, Joshua had led the people in the conquest of the land of Canaan. And now the conquest is not quite complete, but the worst is over, and Joshua is old and he's ready to die. And what will Israel do from here? Will they follow the Lord or not? Israel is at the crossroads. And so Joshua's last words to them are these: "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." Each of you is at something of a crossroads this morning. And if you choose not to serve the Lord, if you have chosen not to serve the Lord, there is still a choice that you have to make. And that is the choice that Joshua puts before the people here, because he realises that some of them may choose not to serve the Lord. Very well then, in verse 15, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then you've got a choice. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether on the one hand the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." So think about that. If you choose not to serve the Lord, then you still have a choice. You can choose to turn and to worship according to some traditional religion of your ancestors, or you can choose a more contemporary religion suited to the land in which you dwell, but you will end up choosing one or the other. There are those that would adopt for a traditional religion. Here were the Israelites. They were only just recently come into the land of Canaan. Today we call it the land of Israel or Palestine. But more than 400 years before this, their ancestor Abraham had lived in what is today called Iraq, and there he had worshipped other gods. We're told in verse 2 that Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." And so the traditionalist amongst the Israelites might have thought, "Let's return to our traditional religion. Let's return to the ancient religion of our fathers, including our father Abraham to start with anyway, and worship the way they worship." Because, you know, there's always something comforting about traditional religion, isn't there? This is the religion that has stood the test of time. Perhaps you feel that way. You might look around at what you see and you think, "Oh, it's just so superficial. Church is full of nothing but hypocrites. I'm sick of the superficiality of modern ideas. Let's go back to the old ways. Let's go back to traditional religion." How did your ancestors worship? Whom did they worship? For many of you, not all of you, but for many of you, your ancestors came from Europe, and we've just been to Europe. And we began our journey in the Aegean, which is that vast area, you know, around Greece and Turkey. And that was the place that was the birthplace of a mother goddess figure In what is now Turkey, she was known as Cybele. In Greece, she was known as Demeter. In Rome, she was known as Magna Mater, meaning the Great Mother. But always it was much the same. People just liked this idea that the god that they worshipped was a kindly mother figure. And so right throughout that region, they made up this idea that their god was some sort of mother goddess, Cybele or Demeter or Magna Mater. And then Christianity came to the area, and many people professed at least to become Christians, at least on the surface they professed to be Christians, and they learned about God and they learned about Jesus, but deep down they still yearned to worship a mother goddess figure. It's something very comforting if your God is just this kindly motherly figure who will never worry about, you know, if you've done bad things and so on. So what happened was they chose Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now this was long after Mary was dead. Mary would have been horrified if she'd known that people were going to worship her. She worshipped God. But this was hundreds of years after Jesus had gone to heaven, Mary was dead and so on, and Christianity had become corrupted. And so the people turned back to their traditional religion of Cybele and Demeter and Magna Mater, only now they called her Mary. And as we travel through those countries, the one they call Mary, she's not the real Mary, but she's the one they call Mary, she's everywhere. In Greece, outside of Athens, you come to a bend in the road, and there on the bend in the road is this shrine to Mary. In the Greek islands, you find little shrines to Mary in shop windows. In Italy, you can wander down narrow streets that you could barely avoid touching both walls with your hands. You could barely ride a bicycle down there. And as you go past the doorways, in one doorway after another, there's a little effigy of Mary protecting the house. In little fishing villages, you go down to the harbour, and there at the entrance to the harbour is a statue of Mary watching over the fishing boats as they leave the harbour. In village churches, in one little village called Balastra that we were staying in, we went into the church, which was quite a substantial church, and there on the left-hand side was a small statue of Jesus. On the right-hand side was this huge statue of Mary. Up the front, a huge picture of Mary over the altar. Even in Switzerland, as you walk along mountain paths in the Alps, you come across these little shrines to Mary. In Ireland, in churchyards, you have these huge painted statues of Mary, and kneeling in front of it, a little painted statue of a figure kneeling before Mary. Everywhere. In Paris, we went to Notre Dame, that great cathedral which is dedicated to Mary. And there we understood better why so many are taken in by this cult. Because as you go in, you have this majestic architecture. It's just, you have this architecture in some of the most famous cathedrals in Europe, and the building itself overwhelms you with its grandeur. And as we walked around Notre Dame, they started playing music which just fills your soul, this absolutely magnificent music. Some of the most magnificent music ever written was dedicated to Mary. And those who worshipped there had the added security of knowing that they belonged to the majority religion in the world today. More than 1 billion followers, more than any other sect or cult in the world today. It's always comforting to belong to the majority. And of course, the focus on Mary, this kindly mother figure. And that's the appeal of traditional religion. Majestic architecture, magnificent music, majority religion, mother figure has it all. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river. If you don't serve the Lord, what will you worship? Will you return to traditional religion? Because after all, it has it all, supposedly. But some don't think so. Some want to be relevant, and so they embrace some form of contemporary religion.
And Joshua challenged the people here and said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell. They wanted to be perhaps more in tune with the land, the culture in which they dwelt there. So not for you, tradition. You're not into grand architecture. You're not into traditional music. You want a religion of music that is relevant to today's society. And you don't particularly care whether your God is a motherly figure or not. You're less concerned with what you worship than what form your worship takes. But you do care what the majority think. And you look about you and you notice that what people are worshipping in today's society, and you notice that the majority of people in this country are not really into traditional religion. They're modern. And they're into iPhones and latest cars and beauty treatments and entertainment and being noticed and getting ahead in one's job and so on. And these are the gods of the land in which we dwell. And so whatever religion you follow, you want it to sit comfortably with the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You want to fit in. You want to be part of today's scene. And that's far more important to you than who or what you worship. So there's your choice if you don't serve the Lord. The gods of your fathers or the gods of this land. Traditional and safe or contemporary and relevant. Make your choice. And that's what Joshua challenged the people here to do. He said to them, look, make your choice. And that's what I challenge you to do. Make your choice. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now you might read that and you think, is Joshua serious? I mean, can he seriously be challenging the people to choose one set of gods or the other? I mean, does it really matter which set of gods you choose if you don't choose to serve the Lord? No, it doesn't. And that's the whole point of what Joshua is saying here. It doesn't really matter if you're into traditional religion or contemporary religion. If you're not serving the Lord, both are equally stupid choices. Some find great comfort in traditional religion, because these are the values that have stood the test of time, and they feel superior to those who don't understand ancient traditions or grand architecture or noble music. And others feel sorry for the traditionalists. They think traditionalists are out of touch. But they understand modern man. They and their religion are in touch with modern society. What's the difference between the two? There is no difference. In the end, both are equally stupid choices. If you find your comfort in life in either being traditional or being contemporary, if you are not serving the Lord. And when you finally realize how empty and stupid any religion is, traditional or contemporary, apart from serving the Lord, then please take time to search out what it really is to serve the Lord. And that's what Joshua says here in verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Serve the Lord. You'll notice how again and again Joshua emphasizes this matter of serving. There in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. Serve the Lord. Verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 16, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Verse 18, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua, in verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Verse 21, no, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 22, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. Verse 24, the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve. You see, our relationship, whether it is with the gods of this world, or whether it is with the true and only God, the Lord, is defined in terms of serving him. And what does that mean? Well, three things. First of all, it means that you come to the Lord. And the grand motive we have for coming to the Lord is because of what the Lord has done for us. That is the grand motive that Joshua presents to the people here. And you can see that in the preface to verse 14, in those verses 2 to 13, where Joshua is telling the people all that the Lord has done. And he says in verse 2 that, look, your fathers served other gods. But then God says in verse 3, then I took your father Abraham. Verse 4, I gave Jacob and Esau. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. Look at the wonders I did among you. I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Verse 7, they cried out to the Lord and I put darkness between you. Look what I did in Egypt. Verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them before you. Verse 10, I would not listen to Balaam. I delivered you out of his hand. Verse 11, I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12, I sent the horn. Verse 13, I have given you the land in which you did not labour, and so on and so on. He's saying, look what I have done. And then God says in verse 14, now therefore, because of all I have done for you, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Now, therefore, he is saying, what could be more logical, what could be more sensible than that you should serve me? Look at what the Lord has done. You don't forget what someone has done for you when they've done all that for you. Last year, another Australian was awarded the Victoria Cross. He was Corporal Daniel Kieran. He's from this area, he's from Nambour. And he was serving as a soldier with the Australian Army in Afghanistan. In the Battle of Derepet, his friend Lance Corporal Jared McKinney was wounded. And while the others were sheltering behind a barricade, Jared McKinney was left out there in the open, in the line of enemy fire. So Corporal Daniel Kieran ran into the open, it says, with complete disregard for his own safety, he repeatedly exposed himself to enemy fire to draw fire away so that his team could go in and rescue his friend. And for that he was awarded the Victoria Cross. You don't forget courage like that. You don't forget the sacrifice that a friend like that makes to save you. It would be impossible for McKinney to forget the mate who saved him. Look what he did for me. Look what the Lord has done for you. Not just in one small act of courage, but over and over throughout the whole period of your life. Look what the Lord has done for you. What kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I, the guilty one, go free. What kind of love is this? A love I've never known. I didn't even know his name. What kind of love is this? Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Why wouldn't you serve a Lord like this? The Bible says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Come to the Lord, this Lord. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, it's just your reasonable service. It is your logical service. This is reasonable. It is only logical that you should respond this way, to come to the Lord who has done so much for you. Come the only way you can come, through Jesus Christ. Jesus says in that passage that we read from Luke chapter 14, he begins by saying, if anyone comes to me, Jesus invites you to come to him. He invites you to follow him, to be his disciple. Because that is the only way you can come to God. You can only come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Not through Mary. And not through your own merit, as though you can earn it. But only through Jesus the Son. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And why wouldn't you come when you consider what the Lord has done? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Serving the Lord means to come to the Lord. Secondly, it means to count the cost. Here the people responded well. Well, so it seems anyway. And in verse 16 we see the people saying, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And they do so because they recognise, yes, what the Lord has done. Because they go on and say, for the Lord our God is he who brought us out and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the people drove, and the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And then Joshua does something which is extraordinary. And far from encouraging them, I mean, what sort of evangelist is Joshua? He discourages them. And in verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. What are you doing, Joshua? Are you nuts? I mean, here are the people, they're like, you know, Alfred P. Doolittle, they're willing and they're wanting and they're waiting, they're willing to follow the Lord and they're wanting to follow the Lord and they're waiting to follow the Lord. I mean, wouldn't you love to have those who are so eagerly responding to your own appeal to follow the Lord? And it remains only for Joshua to close the deal. And then Joshua blows it all. You cannot serve the Lord. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. What are you doing, Joshua? Well, he's doing what we need to do when someone blithely promises to follow the Lord. He's making them think this through. He wants the people to follow the Lord, but he wants them to do it thoughtfully and deliberately, not just be carried away on a tide of careless emotion. Joshua's nailed his own colours to the mast back there in verse 15. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, following the Lord is not something you do as a nation. Even back then, it was not just not first and foremost a national religion. It was up to each household, to each family. The parents decided, the family followed the Lord. Well, Joshua said, you guys do what you want. But as for me and my family, this family unit, we're going to follow the Lord. And then the people respond by saying, Yep, we too. We're going to do what you're doing.
And that is always dangerous. Some of the saddest cases I've seen are those who have followed the Lord because their friends are following the Lord. They don't last. They end up giving up the faith, and their last state is worse than their first. You can't follow the Lord just because your friends are. You have to follow the Lord irrespective of what your friends are doing, sometimes even against what your friends are doing if they themselves give up. Count the cost. That's what Jesus said. Over in that reading in Luke chapter 14, he says, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes out against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Make sure you know what you are committing yourself to before you blithely mouth, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Make sure you know what you are committing yourself to. But then thirdly, serving the Lord, commit yourself. Commitment means wholeheartedly giving yourself over to serving the Lord. No holding back. Nothing must be kept back. You give over all to serve the Lord. Joshua chapter 24, verse 21. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. They said, we are witnesses. And then Joshua says in verse 23, now therefore put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Don't just put away the little statues you can see, but put away the gods you worship in your heart and incline your heart to serve the Lord God. Because when you follow the Lord, you hand your whole life over to him. You keep nothing back. You rid yourself of every idol that you have been secretly worshipping in your heart. Jesus said over there in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. William Cooper put it this way in that hymn. He said, the dearest idol I have known, however much adored, help me to tear it from your throne and worship you as Lord. The dearest idol I have known. What is it that is keeping you from following the Lord with all your heart? I know perhaps you follow the Lord, but some of you are not following the Lord with all your heart. Maybe a relationship that you're not prepared to give up, or one that you'd like to have. Maybe your love of popularity and the praise of your peers. Maybe some secret sin you nurture in your heart that you can't or won't let go. If Christ demands a love for him that even your love for your most loved ones looks like hate, then what should your love of that secret sin, or your love of praise and popularity, or your love of any other relationship look like? The dearest idol I have known, however much adored, help me to tear it from your throne and worship you as Lord. Jesus demands your wholehearted commitment
if you would be his disciple.
There's a well-known story about a pig and a chicken. And one day they were passing a charity organisation, and out the front was a billboard that said, "Help us to feed the poor." And the pig looked at the chicken and said, as pigs are wont to do, "I wonder what we could do to help." And the chicken looked thoughtful and said, as chickens only can, "I know, we could turn up at breakfast time and provide them with bacon and eggs." When the penny dropped, the pig was aghast. He says, "That's all right for you. That only means a contribution. But for me, it means total commitment. I'd have to give everything." Too many Christians today are playing chicken. They give a contribution, but they don't want to give their all. But if you are to follow the Lord, it will mean total commitment. "Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve and his voice will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. To follow the Lord means covenant. It means covenanting to total commitment to serve him and him alone. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Amen.